Let's go now to Acts chapter 9. 12 men changed the world. 11 of them ate, slept, sailed, and walked with Jesus. The 12th man was a latecomer, so he got to have 3 years alone in the desert with Jesus. Who are these men I'm talking about? The apostles, the sent ones, those who were entrusted with the gospel of God's grace. They were Peter and the 11, and then later, Paul, the 12th and final apostle. Together, they appear on a divine videotape on evangelism. Together, they demonstrate in public what they had been trained, taught, and commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus had saved them to share the gospel, the good news of salvation. And there are few things more exciting than to actually learn from him, our master, his message and his way that he called men and women and boys and girls to salvation. This is what those fishers of divine souls were taught. As we continue the study tonight, get ready again, as we are going to go through God's Word and trace and revisit the pages that reflect what Jesus taught as he went through the millions of people across Galilee. And then, with him, those 12 tape recording apostles that captured his words, his passion, and his method. And then he left them and asked them to keep up this work. And they did so, fanning out to the furthest corners of the Roman Empire. They blazed the gospel across the untold millions of people that inhabited that empire, from India to Britain, from Russia and to Africa. For they took Christ's call seriously. As we turn now to Acts, we're actually turning on the video that lasted for 30 years. And the Holy Spirit, empowering these apostles to take the gospel to the ends of the world, captures the way that those apostles and Christ's disciples shared the gospel message in every possible setting. And what we get is to see how the eyewitnesses, those who shared with Jesus Christ his passion, his vision, his ministry, how they communicated his life, his ministry, his death, his resurrection, and the good news of the gospel message. Well, this morning we saw the first six. The seventh gospel message is in Acts chapter 9. And in that place where we start this evening, the first six verses, we are introduced to Saul, who becomes Paul, the latecomer. He, as he describes himself, was one who was born out of due time. This is one of the more amazing portions of scriptures. It dazzles us as the inspired record of Paul's being converted by none other than Jesus Christ. The setting, as we turn there, is the road to Damascus. The place is the dust of the road. Paul is lying on his face. And then as he looks up, he sees a light that is brighter than the noonday sun. And as his eyes are being seared, his soul is becoming inflamed, because he realizes he's talking to God. Or is it Jesus? Or is it the Lord against whom he had fought so long? And then Jesus speaks and explains the plan of salvation to him. And Jesus says to Paul, laying there on his face, that the way that he was persecuting was the way of Jesus. And then Jesus gives him 7 elements of true saving faith. And Jesus describes Christianity from his own self-description. As Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way. And those who became Christians became followers of that way, the way of Jesus. Well, the actual record of Christ's words to Paul was not yet revealed until Paul's witness to Agrippa in Acts 26:18. But let's look this evening as we see in Acts chapter 9 Paul's conversion, and then as I read to you from Acts 26 the actual words Jesus spoke to him as he lay there in the dust on the Damascus road. You follow along, chapter 9 verses 1 through 6, and I'm going to flip back to 26:18, and then we'll pray. Acts 9, the first six verses. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. He asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone about him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." So he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And the Lord said to him, "Arise, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." Now back to Acts 26. And I'm going to just read the 18th verse, because this is what Jesus says to him that he doesn't tell us about in chapter 9. Jesus said, "To open their eyes, in order to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the regions of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance." How does Jesus explain the gospel to Paul? And how did Paul understand it? Repent, and turning to God, and doing works that befit repentance. The soul-winning method of Jesus Christ on the Apostle Paul. Let's bow together. Father in heaven, I pray that our hearts might be stirred to what a miracle salvation is. It is impossible. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot do anything pleasing to you. We cannot merit your favor. We cannot work up enough effort to stir ourselves up to take hold of you, as Isaiah said so clearly. And so we just fall before you in absolute helplessness and receive your gracious and free gift. And the instant that gift is bestowed, you explode within us such an incredible work. You give us a new heart, a new spirit. You open our eyes. You turn us from darkness to light. You set us free from the power of Satan. You begin the process of sanctification. You register our inheritance in heaven. And all this comes about by another gift you give us, which is faith. Because by your grace we're saved through faith, and even that is not of ourselves. Oh Lord, I pray that in every way, as we trace across the pages of your book tonight, your footprints, as you led the early church through delivering this greatest of all messages, that it will stir our hearts in an unusual way. And especially for some who are here tonight who really have never had a divine work inside of them, that they will fall before you in their hearts tonight and receive the work of God, the transformation only you can bring in our souls as we willfully choose to yield to you. Oh Lord, it's a mystery, but it's a blessing. We thank you as you open our eyes tonight to your message, Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. We go back to chapter 9. This is lesson number 7. And as I said, there are 22, and so I'm going to have to go fast. But salvation is always presented in a divine light. It says here in Acts chapter 9, in verse 4 and 5, that God actually came down in the person of Jesus Christ, God the Son, and knocks Paul right off his horse and gets his attention and confronts him with his sin, with his pride, and his fighting against God. And he nails him right there. and explains to him the plan of salvation. Now, God doesn't save people like that normally. I mean, he doesn't knock people down and do all that. But what he teaches him is that salvation is, and basically Paul says it in chapter 26, it's turning to God. He was going away from God, persecuting him, and he turned to God. So basically, if we were to summarize what happened to the Apostle Paul, he had to do a 180. He was actually going against God, and God says, you've got to turn around and go with me instead of fighting against me. That is the seventh presentation of gospel. If you weren't with us this morning, I want to quickly run through the others. Message one was in Acts chapter 2, verse 37, and the apostles say, repent. The second one is in Acts 3:19. The apostle Peter says, repent and be converted. The third message of salvation is in chapter 4, verse 12, and the apostle Peter again says, there is no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. Message number four is in Acts chapter 5. Peter again tells them in verse 31, repentance and forgiveness of sins is what the Lord is offering. The fifth message was to Simon, if you remember him, in the Philip's Samaritan revival. He believed and was baptized, but Peter points out he had never repented. His heart was not right, and therefore the missing element was his repentance. Message six, Philip talks to the Ethiopian eunuch and says to him that he has to believe with all of his heart. Then, when we get to number seven, we come to the message which the conversion of Saul of Tarsus into Paul the Apostle. And the gospel message, Paul summarizes in Acts 26 as saying what Jesus told me was to turn from darkness to light, to turn from the power of Satan to God, to turn from lostness in my sin to being forgiven from my sin. And so the Apostle Paul describes the message Jesus gave him as a total turnabout. Now, let's quickly go to the eighth message. That's in chapter 10. Chapter 10 of the book of Acts. And we're going to start in verse 35 and go up to verse 43 and then over to chapter 11, because this is the tenth message. And again, it's Peter. This is the eighth message. But again, it's Peter in chapter 10, verse 35. And it's Peter going to a new group of people. Remember, Peter hit the Jews. Then Peter saw the gospel spread through Judea. Then Peter goes right up there to the Samaritans. And now Peter is making the last use of his keys, as it were. And he's opening the door of preaching to the Gentiles. And this is Cornelius. This is our forebear, except for those of you that are Jewish in ancestry. All the rest of us, this is when we got in. This is when the gospel goes to us, the Gentiles. That's why Cornelius and this whole work of God between Joppa and Caesarea is so fundamental to everything that we are a part of. But it says this in verse 35. This is Peter explaining what God has done in his heart. And he says, in every nation, Acts 10:35, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. That's interesting. Now look at verse 43. To him, all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. So he's describing salvation now. By the way, this is the first time this idea of just believe comes up. Remember, Philip said, believe with all your heart, but here is the only time that, or so far, that it says just believes in him. That's what we're most comfortable with. In fact, I say 99% of people that lead some of the Lord, they say just believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they quote maybe John 3:16. But notice the context. This belief thing comes in verse 43. Whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. But what did he start out introducing the idea with? Verse 35, that everyone who fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. So it's not a mere mental belief that never changes a life. There's something changing. But look at this. When Peter gets to defend Cornelius' conversion, look at chapter 11, verse 18. And this is a summary of this whole gospel that he is preaching, 11:18. When they heard these things, when they heard that he went up from Joppa with Cornelius, a Gentile, with his servants, to a Gentile city, Caesarea Maritima, when they heard that Peter actually went into a Gentile's home and was entertained by a Gentile, which was totally against Jewish custom and all their cleanness and all that stuff that they go through, When they heard that, they were a little taken back, but then listen to what he says. When they heard these things, the conversion of Cornelius, how the Holy Spirit came on him, how he was radically, marvelously, supernaturally saved, they became silent. Verse 18 of chapter 11 continues, and they glorified God, saying, now listen to how they perceive salvation. This is so, remember I said it's a videotape? You get to see before the event, and you get to see the reaction after the event. You piece it together, you get the whole picture. Then God has also granted to the Gentiles. How do the apostles describe getting saved? Repentance to life. That's their summary of the gospel. The Gentiles also get what we got. You know, there's some people that say, well, you got to be careful. The Gospels talk about a message to the Jews, but you know, we're Gentiles, and so you can't give the same message to the Gentiles as the Jews. The apostles did. God granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. How do the apostles most often describe salvation? Repent. Repent and be converted. Believe and be saved. Turn to God. Repent. Repentance unto life. Repent, repent, repent. Well, let's go to number 9. That's the 9th presentation of the gospel. The 8th gospel message in 10:35 to 11:18 describes the gospel message as believing, receiving remission of sins, and God granting repentance. But the 9th one is in chapter 11, verse 20. It's very close. And this 9th gospel message is described as believing and turning. Remember I said you can't even find two that exactly say the same thing. They keep taking the same elements and shuffling them around, but they have a common thread. And this is what it says. And some of the men, verse 20, were from Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists preaching the Lord Jesus. So there's evangelism. And here is what the videotape captures happened. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. There is this concept that repentance is merely a mental change in my mental perception of the facts of who Jesus Christ was. And so I change from thinking he was nothing to thinking he was something, or I change from thinking he isn't God to thinking he's God. But that belief is only one side of a two-sided coin. That belief, to be genuine, has on the backside of it a turning, which the Bible describes as repentance. And so you see those always inextricably linked. You don't find a repentance without a belief, and you don't find a belief without a repentance when you look at the biblical record. And look what it says here in verse 20. And a great number believed, and what? Turned to the Lord. What a wonderful description of salvation, believing and turning. Let's look at the 10th gospel message. That's chapter 10, verse chapter 13, verses 38 and 39. This is the 10th gospel message. And again, we're now on the first missionary journey. The Apostle Paul has taken the reins. We're going to start hearing him presenting the gospel almost exclusively to the end of the book. They're up in what's modern-day Turkey, Antioch, in Pisidia. And this is what he preaches in verse 38. This is capturing on the videotape how the Apostle Paul describes salvation. Verse 38, therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all the things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. So he says that salvation is forgiveness of sins and believing. That's two more, not quite ever before in that order yet in the book of Acts. But now look at verse 48. Because remember, we have to see each event as the way that they looked on it. And so he's preaching these people belief and forgiveness of sins, but look at the divine commentary in verse 48 of chapter 13. Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, and glorified the word of the Lord. Now look at this. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. Now look back at verse 39. By him everyone who believes is justified. And verse 48 says, all who believe do so at the appointment of God. You know what I told the elders on Tuesday night? I said, you know, I think in pictures. And so I always, when I come home, you know, whatever time, like late Tuesday night, I pull out my garage door openers, and I was driving down the road. I try and see how far away I can get that door to, you know. I come in the gate of the development, and I do it, and it doesn't get it. And I come around the corner, and I do it again. It doesn't get it. And I, you know, I don't even have my hands in the wheel. I'm driving with my knees, and I keep doing that, trying to make it come open. And you know what? As soon as that signal hits the receiver inside, the door starts opening. And you know what? Soul winning is not us going out and somehow making people respond to the gospel. Soul winning is going out in obedience to God with a passionate heart to every creature on this planet, every single human being, and telling them the good news that if they will turn to Jesus Christ in faith, that they can be saved. But I go out knowing, verse 48, that as many as have been appointed to eternal life will believe. You know, my garage door opener only works on that door. I tried it on all the houses in the neighborhood, just for fun. You know, didn't work on any of them. They must have a lot of different frequencies. But you know what? It's not hard for me to understand that when I hit my receiver, that door will open. But somehow God knows whose door is going to open. But he doesn't want us to know that. And so he said, I want you to go everywhere. And that's why Jesus didn't say, I'm going to go speak to a couple of elect over here in this town. I'm going to hit an elect over here. He said, where did we start this morning? He said, I want to go into all the cities of Galilee. I want to preach everywhere. Okay, number 10, the gospel message, Acts 13, 38, 39, 48, is described as forgiveness to all who believe, who will do so at the appointment of God. There should be strength. I'm thinking of the group, the New York Go Team. When you hit the streets of New York, or before you hit the streets, when you're on the airplane, whoever you're sitting by, or whoever you see in the airport, and you share the gospel message, you go out there sharing a gospel message, and you share it in obedience and faithfulness and passion and an intense desire to see them saved, and God will open their heart to the gospel message. You don't have to pry it open and cram it in. You just have to be faithful in sharing it. Look at the next presentation in verse 27 of chapter 14. This is the 11th message of the gospel, and the gospel message is here described as God opening the door of faith. Even faith is given by God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and even that's not from yourself. That is the gift of God, that grace and the faith, both of those together. You can either take the construction to mean that faith alone is a gift of God, or grace and faith is a gift of God, but both of them are not conjured up by us. We can't even crank up faith enough to please God. It's totally his gift. But look at verse 27. Now when they had come and gathered the church together, this is the conclusion of Paul's first missionary journey. He's coming back to give the report to the church. And when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them. And look at this. And that he opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. What did they consider their evangelism to be? The same thing that I thought about with my garage door opener. When I do that, I think of God opening the hearts of people, the door of faith, and only God can open it. And that's how they described evangelism. He opened the door of faith to them. Now, what does that mean? Look at chapter 15, verse 8. This is in the context of this. They're coming back, they're reporting the missionary journey, and they said that salvation or evangelism is God opening the door of faith. And when God opens the door of faith, what does he do to the person? Chapter 15 and verse 8. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and he made no distinction between us and them. And here is the essence of salvation: purifying their hearts by faith. That's why a person who never bears fruit gives evidence that they have never gotten a purified heart. Because what is the fruit? The fruit is the fruit of righteousness. And when God saves us, He purifies our heart and opens our heart by faith. He opens the door of faith, and immediately His Spirit lives within us, and the Spirit of God produces fruit in the child of God. Varying degrees in the parable of the sower, some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. You've got some people, and I'm married to one, and every part of Bonnie got saved, right down to her smile. There's some Christians, I don't think their face got saved. But I think their heart did, but their face isn't, you know. They're just like this, and that's okay, it's coming, you know what I mean? But when God saves us, the fruit of His Spirit is inside of us, and God's fruit of His Spirit always will show. And what He said here is, the essence of salvation is that their hearts are purified by faith. How does that happen? Verse 27 of chapter 14, God opens the door of faith. So the 11th description of evangelism is, God opened the door of faith and purifying the heart. Now, let's go to the next one. Next one's in chapter 15, verse 18 and 19. And what we see here, when the gospel message is again explained, this is how it's explained. Verse 18, known to God, this is Acts 15, 18, from eternity are all His works. Therefore I judge that we should not trouble those who are among the Gentiles. And this is how the church council is describing people getting saved. Remember, you got to get the frame in all these, or else you just blow right by them. This is how the Jews and the church and the apostles and their pastor, James, the brother of Jesus, this is how they describe Gentiles, us, getting saved. This, therefore I judge, we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God. If you ever want to explain salvation to anyone, one of the most beautiful pictures is, do you see what I did? Turned. Salvation, described in the Bible, is I was born going this way, my own way in sin, and I turn to God. Now you say, how do you turn to God? Is that a work? God grants repentance. God gives the faith. God opens the heart to faith. But I turn. That's a mystery. How does that work? How can whosoever will may come, but chosen in Him before the foundation of the world? Well, it's just like the gates of heaven. Back when we were on the Book of Life series, I told you that on the way in to heaven, we're all going to see over the gate, whosoever will, let him come. Get through the gate. If you look back, if you have time, before you run into the arms of Jesus, it'll say, chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. God says, don't worry about the chosen in Him while you're on earth. Don't worry about that. That's part of heaven's work. So we don't go around trying to figure out who's chosen, who's not, like the Puritans. I think it was Spurgeon said, we don't pick up people's shirt tails and see if they have a big E stamped on them. Elect. We give the gospel to every creature, but God will turn them to Himself. God's message is described as a turning to God away from what offends God's word and God's people. Because, by the way, it says in verse 20, we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality and the things strangled and from blood. Don't intentionally offend. What they said is when you turn to God away from your sin, you don't keep dabbling and looking back and longing for those things. Do you remember the example of Lot's wife? She was told to turn her back, but Lot's wife wouldn't, remember? And God judged her, and she turned into a pillar of salt because she looked back and wouldn't look toward Him. Number 13, let's look at chapter 16 and verse 14. And this is the next description of salvation and a portrayal of what happens. And this 13th gospel message is in Acts 16, 14, where the gospel message is described as the Lord opening a heart to heed His word. And that's why prayer is one of the greatest tools of our evangelistic outreach. And it says, now a certain woman, Acts 16, 14, named Lydia, heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. You see, salvation is a work of God. Only God saves her because God opened her heart. Isn't that interesting? I mean, to go out and to say, yeah, I led someone to the Lord. Or you could say, I was there when God opened someone's heart to the gospel. And that's why we have to pray as we go out that the Lord will lead us to hearts that are open. I told you a few weeks ago when we went out to California for the wedding that, we always reserve the aisle and the, what is it, the window in the aisle because no one wants the middle seat. Wouldn't you know it? Tramping down the aisle came the last guy. They opened the gate for him. And wouldn't you know, he, of the whole plane, he was in the middle seat next to me, between me and Bonnie. And when I saw him looking at me, I knew I had an appointment. Because he was a Jew, he spotted my Bible, and he asked me to show him from the Old Testament about Jesus. I mean, the guy came on the plane for that. That was someone whose heart the Lord was preparing. And that's why we pray that the Lord open their hearts. Okay, the 14th is right across the page, and this is one we know well, chapter 16, verse 31. And this is very, very beautiful. This is the Philippian jailer. And he heard the apostles singing, and the earthquake occurred, and he was ready to commit suicide, and they said, don't do it. And so he brought them out, verse 30, and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Saved from what? You know, we jump on this, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and only says believe and all that. Wait a minute. Where did he get the idea he needed to be saved? I mean, obviously, there was already conviction in his heart. He'd already heard the Word of God, but we won't even go into all that. What did they say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved with all your household. Then they spoke the Word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. You notice that the gospel message, in an appeal like Peter, he concluded his message with a one-word invitation, repent. But he preceded that call to salvation with a long sermon. I think sometimes we don't give people enough of God's Word. We don't get them needing to be saved. I mean, that Philippian jailer was overwhelmed that he was lost, that he had sin, that he needed salvation. And so he cries out, what must I do to be saved? And how is the gospel message declared to him? Believe. Believe. And that's a way. And that is a one-word definition, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. As I said, you can't find any two the same. Look over in chapter 17. Here's another one. And this is from a total different perspective. This is the 15th. In my Bible, I just wrote in the margin, gospel message number 15. And this is in verse 6 and 7. Now, I love this one. I want you to think about it for a second because this is a whole different one. This is what an unbelieving person thinks happens when a person becomes a Christian. This is their description. This is beautiful. Verse 6. And when they did not find them, this is the big problem in Thessalonica and the Apostle Paul and the riot and everything. When they didn't find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brethren to the rulers of the city. And crying out, they said, these who have turned the world upside down have come here. Now look at verse 7. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar. And here's what the unsaved people conclude the gospel message is, saying there is another king, Jesus. Did you catch that? The outsiders who heard them presenting the gospel, the only thing they caught, they didn't get all the new heart and the covenant and the blood and all that stuff. They heard another king. Do you know why? Do you know what they presented in the gospel in the book of Acts that we never talk about? The kingdom of God. And we'll see the last gospel presentation in the book of Acts is the kingdom of God. And you know, we have so much theology, people say, oh, what are you talking about? Are you talking about the messianic? Are you talking the mediatorial kingdom? Are you talking about the universal kingdom? Are you talking about the postponed kingdom? What are you talking about there? We're talking about one thing. To have a kingdom, you only need one thing, a king. And that's what the unsaved people caught. They caught that those people who were being converted were changing their allegiance from one king to another. And in our picture, they were going for this king, the king of this world, the god of this world, and now they've turned and they're following a different king. They caught that. Did you know there's a lot of Christians that haven't caught that yet? They haven't caught that salvation is another king. That's what, king of my life, I crown thee now, thine shalt the glory be. The hymn writer says it so clearly. How did the lost people see? They saw salvation as another king. The gospel message is described by pagans who observe the process as getting a new king of your life. Chapter 17, verse 30 has the next one. This is the 16th gospel presentation, and this is what it says. Truly, the Apostle Paul's teaching, again, and Paul is teaching in Athens, and he's with the intellectual elite of the day. And he said, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere, what? To repent. I've heard it said that repentance was for the Jews, but the Gentiles aren't told that concept. You know what? They had one gospel that they preached the same everywhere they were. And this is what he says, all men everywhere. What was the gospel to the pagans? It was a very simple gospel message. Look at the end of verse 30. Repent. Why? Because God, or he, has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained and has given assurance of all this by raising him from the dead. He said, Jesus, your creator, he made the world, is the redeemer. He died in your place. And if you neglect or refuse that offering, he'll be your judge. That was a very simple gospel presentation with a warning. And the gospel to the pagans was to repent. The 17th gospel message is down in verse 8 of chapter 18. And it's very, very interesting. Look in sequence. This is Paul ministering at Corinth, and this is the 17th picture of salvation in the book of Acts. And here it is in verse 8. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. So how is salvation described? Believing. But look at verse 10. This is Jesus, by the way, is speaking in a vision to Paul. I am with you. No one will attack you to hurt you. Look at this. For I have many people in this city. You mean already? No, the context is this. Paul, keep preaching. You know what Jesus said? There are more people that are going to get saved. I've already got more in this city. I have more that you're going to, as you go around with your gospel door opener, like this, there are more hearts that I'm going to open to repent and turn to me. This is a very interesting passage, because now look at this. Verse 13. Here's the pagans again describing this process. It starts in verse 8. They believe. They believe and they're baptized. But they believe because the Lord of salvation has chosen them. But what? Here's a new twist. Verse 13. This fellow persuades men to worship God. Now, there is a brand new concept. When's the last time you tried to lead someone to Christ by telling them they need to worship God? That's not how we describe it. That's how Revelation describes it. That's not how we usually describe it. But remember, there is no standard one way of presenting the gospel in the book of Acts. In fact, a friend of mine asked me what track I use. I said, oh, there's a lot of tracks. I have one, a friend of mine, God's Simple Plan of Salvation. But you know what? I can use any track. It doesn't matter. You can use, you know, The Peace with God with Billy Graham, or you can use The Four Spiritual Laws, or you can use one of those cartoon books by Chick Tracks. This Was Your Life. What matters is, it doesn't matter what vehicle you use, you have to get back in the same direction. You have to tell them that they were born heading the wrong way, that they were born lost, and they were born blind, and they were born enslaved to the prince and the power of the air, the god of this world. They were born going their own way. And Jesus Christ calls to them. And if they will turn in simple faith, believing, you know, that's why Jesus, you remember one of our favorite verses, John 3:16? You ought to read all the verses around it. You know what Jesus was doing? He was telling a story about a group of people that had a choice to either turn and look at a snake up on a pole, a brazen serpent, or not turn and not look at it. And the ones who refused to turn their head and look up at that snake that was lifted up on the serpent in the wilderness, those who refused to look at that died a horrible death. But those who would turn and look were instantly cured of the venom of those viper bites. That is the gospel in the book of John. Nicodemus, you are bitten by a worse snake than a viper in the wilderness, and if you will look as the Son of Man was lifted up, if you will look to him as your sin bearer, if you will turn from earning your righteousness as you think by all your temple stuff and all of your self-righteousness, if you'll turn in humble faith, you will be saved. That's what Jesus said in John 3:16. You can't say 3:16 without saying from 3:13 down to 22. But what is the description number 17? The 17th gospel message in Acts 18, 8 through 13 is the gospel message is described as believing when God draws someone to worship him. And that's what a saved person is. They believe at God's moving and they become a worshiper of God. The next one is in chapter 19, real quickly, verse 18. And this is now in Ephesus. We're moving on in the videotape. And it says, he went boldly in the synagogue and spoke for 3 months and reasoned and persuaded concerning the things of the... Now, there's another way we don't talk about something. The kingdom of God. What did Paul tell pagans? He says, there's a kingdom. There's a king. You need to be in this kingdom. You need to bow to this king. And he reasoned and persuaded and talked to them. And he described it in verse 19. But when some were hardened and did not believe... So there's a kingdom, and you've got to believe, but they spoke evil of the way. So see, he's intertwining all these elements we've already seen. He says to be saved, you're in a new kingdom with a new king, and you're following a new way, and you've got to believe that. Then go across to verse 23. And about that time there arose a great commotion about the way. Again, salvation... is not an event in the past that has no current effect on my life. It's talked about as a way that I begin walking in. It's a new way. It's the way of Christ. It's the way of the kingdom. It's the way of repentance. It's the way of faith. It's the way of a purified heart and all that. But look at verse 26. Moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, this is the pagans talking again, but throughout almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded, that's he's preached the gospel, and turned away many people. Turned them away from what? They were going this way. He turned them that way. He didn't. God did. But that was what a pagan thought. They said, here's all these pagan false worshipers going their own way, and Paul has preached or persuaded them, and their hearts have turned. See, even the pagans caught the message. There's another king, and you turn from the old king to the new king. That's what salvation is. So what is salvation described at number 18? The 18th gospel message in Acts 19, 8 through 26. The gospel message is described as a kingdom which begins you following a way which people follow God's way instead of their own way. As Isaiah 53, 6 says, all we like sheep are going our own way. We turn to go our own way, but when we turn in faith, we turn to Christ. Well, the 19th is in chapter 20. Now it gets very interesting. Look at chapter 20. And we have 19, 20, 21, and 22, just four, real quickly. Here is Paul summing up his gospel ministry. He's talking to the Ephesian elders, one of the churches he spent the most time in, 3 years ministering there. And he says, verse 21, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks. Here's his summation of the gospel. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. Look at verse 24, chapter 20, verse 24. He says, but none of these things move me, neither account I my life dear unto myself, that I may finish the race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Now look at this. Verse 21, what am I telling people? Repent and have faith. But what does he call it? The gospel of the grace of God. You know, there's this notion that grace means that, you know, you can't tell me that there's any limitations on my life. You're legalistic. I'm under grace. Well, what is grace by the Bible's definition? Well, at the same time this event was happening, Paul was writing letters to his young friends and was ministering to a young pastor, and his name was Titus. And what Paul taught him as he traveled with Paul in Ephesus, Paul later wrote in a letter. Have you ever read that letter, Titus? Look at Titus 2, real quickly. Turn back to Titus 2, because I want to explain the gospel of grace, lest we misinterpret that word grace. It's such an important word in the Bible. Titus 2:11, Paul says, Titus, I am preaching a gospel of the grace of God. What is the gospel of the grace of God, Titus 2:11? The grace of God that brings salvation. is what I'm talking about. And verse 12 says, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. A person who has been apprehended by the grace of God does not say, man, I can do anything I want to do. I'm under grace. They say, no. God's grace has taught me to deny myself, my flesh, my sin, my own way. That's someone that has had God's grace awakened in their heart. They become deniers of ungodliness in any form, of their own way, in any form, of their pride, of their selfishness, of their willfulness. They deny it because that's the gospel of the grace of God. Look at verse 25 of Acts 20, real quickly. The gospel of the grace of God, verse 25, and indeed I know that you all, among whom I have gone, preaching the kingdom of God. Paul interchangeably calls, in verse 21, repentance, faith, verse 24, gospel of grace, verse 25, the kingdom of God. All interchangeable terms for the same event. A repentance from that to him, coming into his kingdom, receiving his grace, denying ungodliness. It's a package that God brings about. Well, real quickly, the next one is in, chapter 24, verse 14. And this one is fascinating because the 20th gospel message in Acts 24:14 is where the gospel message is described as a way of worship that involves righteousness, self-control, that will avert judgment, and it causes the lost to fear. And what's interesting is this is Paul talking to a bunch of pretty high ups in the world. In fact, the cast of characters are fascinating. This is Felix, who was a governor. He took, you know, he's one like Pilate. He's this big-time Roman governor. And Paul gets to defend what he believes in verse 14 of chapter 24. And he says, but this I confess to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, I worship God, believing. So the way of worship and believing. Now, Felix, verse 22, wanting to have a more accurate knowledge of the way, gets with Paul privately. Now look at verse 25. Here is how Paul does personal evangelism. Verse 25. He reasoned with Felix, with his wife Drusilla, who, by the way, is a member of the Herodian family and a pretty sorry character, but this couple is there, and Paul is doing personal soul winning. And look what he says in verse 25. This is how Paul is a soul winner. He doesn't say, hey, why don't you try Jesus, see if he works out. No. He says, he reasoned with him about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. And look at the gospel message, what it does to him. Felix was afraid. It says, that's enough. I don't want to hear any more. Amazing what happens when the gospel is presented. Well, basically this. He said, God demands righteousness of all men because he's holy. His standard he requires is self-control, and the result of failing to exhibit self-control and conform oneself to God's righteous standard apart from salvation is judgment. And Felix was afraid. By the way, he was living with a woman he had lured away from her husband, and Felix obviously lacked righteousness and self-control. He realized he faced judgment. This scared him, and he quickly told Paul to leave. And you know what? That's what will happen when we share the good news. Here's the next presentation, the 21st, and that's in Acts 26, and verse 20, and this is Paul. We covered this right at the beginning. How does Jesus explain the gospel to Paul? That's verse 18. How does Paul interpret the gospel? Verse 20. He said, when Jesus saved me, he commissioned me to preach this gospel. Verse 20. And he declared first to those in Damascus and Jerusalem and those throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles. And he said, this is my message of salvation I've preached everywhere. What does it say? That they should repent. Why is it that word is so infrequently spoken by us in 21st century evangelical Christianity? Why do we shy away from it? Why are we so afraid of it when it is constantly, from the beginning to the end of the videotape, constantly on the lips of the apostles? Repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. By the way, he is standing in front of King Agrippa. King Agrippa, Herod Agrippa II, was the son of the Herod that killed James, imprisoned Peter. He was the last of the Herods of the New Testament. He was the grandnephew of Antipas, the one who asked Jesus to do a little trick and then did the mocking of Jesus there before he went to Pilate. This Herod Agrippa II was the great-grandson of Herod the Great, who ruled in the time Christ was born, who murdered the innocents at Bethlehem, who was cruel, who was calculating, who was cold-blooded murderer. And that Herod Agrippa heard the Apostle Paul say to him in verse 20 that you need to repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. Why do you think he said that? Well, Agrippa happened to be living with his own sister, Bernice. Bernice was not his wife, it was his sister. And Agrippa was living in an incestuous relationship with his own sister. It was the talk of the Roman Empire. Agrippa had grown up in Rome. He knew the emperor himself. And his wicked partner in sin, Bernice, even would occasionally leave Agrippa, and she became the mistress of Vespasian, the man who destroyed Jerusalem in AD 70, and his son, Titus. This woman, Bernice, and her wicked husband, Agrippa II, when Paul got to look him in the eyes, he said to them, repent and turn to God and start living with works that show repentance. Here's the last one, and we're done. Chapter 28, the last verse. The last verse of the book of Acts, and we're concluded. The scriptures find the Apostle Paul preaching, and here is the last time on the videotape. As the microphone comes on and it comes up to the apostle as he is at the end of this 30-year divine camcorder of the gospel presentation, what is he talking about? Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus with all confidence. That's not what we would even talk about in evangelism, the kingdom of God. That was on their heart. Well, what are the gospel messages? The gospel message is turning to God, believing, receiving remission of sins, God granting repentance, believing and turning to God at the appointment of God, as God purifies the heart, as we turn to God and away from that which offends God, as God opens our hearts to heed His word, as we believe, as we have a new king, as God commands us to repent, as we believe, God draws us to worship Him, as we are in His kingdom, following His way instead of our own way, as it is a gospel of grace that teaches us to deny ungodliness, and as we learn about righteousness and self-control to avert God's judgment. And finally, we're in His kingdom, and we follow a new king. Well, the message of Jesus was a hard message. And the people who heard Him in the first century, they thought it was great as long as He was healing people and feeding people and doing spectacular signs. But when Jesus in chapter 6 of John said, you've got to have a radical conversion from the inside out, the people stopped following Him. Just like today, when people find out what Jesus expects in salvation, they say, no, that's not for me. It's a hard way. It's a narrow way. But it's a wonderful way. The way of God in eternal life. Let's bow together and be dismissed tonight. Father, I thank You for the graciousness, the patience of Your people. I thank You for this great portion of Your word, this beautiful, vivid imagery of repentance. And I pray that if anyone here has not yet repented and turned in simple faith to You, Lord Jesus, that by Your grace You would draw them to Yourself, that they would look within, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13:5, and examine themselves whether they're in the faith and whether the faith is in them. And if not, right where they are this very moment, Your word says, look and you will live. Look to the Lamb. Look to the One who was slain in Your place, and whoever will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your simple and yet your very, very difficult and hard and narrow way. It's impossible with us, but with God, all things are possible. Thank you for your great salvation. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. God bless you as you go.